We trust that the microphones will be able to make up for our lack of volume this afternoon. But Sister Millie and I are rejoicing in the privilege of being here and the benefits of the convention. And we also were commissioned by the friends who meet in Salem to bring you their love and greetings. We have approximately half of us here, but the other half also send their love. We also want to thank the Antioch Ecclesia for this subject. When we received it, we thought Brother Darcy needs some lessons on this topic. And in that assumption, we were correct. So we trust the Lord will bless you as He has blessed us in considering these things. So we'd like to begin with some definitions. Webster defines a spot as one, a mark on a substance or body made by foreign matter. And two, a stain on character or reputation. Wrinkle is defined as a corrugation, a small ridge, prominence, or furrow formed on a surface by the shrinking or contracting of any smooth substance. And a blemish means any mark or deformity or injury, anything that diminishes beauty or renders imperfect what is otherwise well formed. Now, the pastor defines these three terms in reprint 5197 as spots, those wrongdoings of which we seem to recognize as contrary to the will of God. These spots may be of different sizes, representing discrepancies or various degrees of imperfection. Wrinkles, some little carelessness, indolence, neglect of using an opportunity. Indolence, Webster defines as slothful, avoiding exertion. And blemishes are the weaknesses and imperfections of the flesh. In some references, blemish seems to be used as inclusive of spots and wrinkles, and sometimes as something separate. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, without spot or blemish, before him in love. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, without spot or blemish, and unreprovable in his sight. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, without spot or blemish, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. A spot, wrinkle, or blemish only occurs in or on something. What is it that we have that could be thus marred? Before our consecration, nothing really. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, Psalms 51:5. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. A new spot, wrinkle, or blemish on the filthy rags we wore would not have been noticeable. However, when we made a consecration to serve the Lord, to do only God's will in all things, and it was accepted, we were provided with a new garment, one that was clean, pure, white, without blemish. The scriptures give us to understand that at the very beginning of our Christian experience, we figuratively are clothed in white raiment. This white raiment represents justification. We were justified freely from all things. It is a robe without a spot. It is sometimes spoken of as Christ's robe of righteousness, because it comes to us only through Christ. He is able to impute to us, to loan to us, grant to us temporarily this robe. It is spoken of as the wedding garment. At an Oriental wedding, a wedding garment of white linen was used to cover over the clothing worn by each guest. It was loaned to the guest at the wedding. White linen signifies purity. So when Christ gives us the use of his merit, it is as a white garment to cover our imperfections. It is an imputation of his righteousness, which is to us justification. Volume 5, page 445. Volume 5, 445. Justification is symbolically represented as a robe of righteousness of pure linen, clean and white, by which the Lord covers the blemishes and imperfections of all whom he accepts through faith in his precious blood. All endeavors toward righteousness on our part, aside from the merit of Christ, are likewise symbolically represented as filthy rags of our own righteousness. True, certain scriptures refer to our efforts toward righteousness by obedience to the divine commands as a cleansing work, progressing throughout our entire Christian course, as the apostle expresses it, having our bodies washed with pure water, Hebrews 10:22, and cleansing of the church by the washing of the water by the word, Ephesians 5:26. And these are very proper presentations of the cleansing of our hearts, the putting away of the filth of the flesh, and these scriptures are very properly understood to refer to a daily and a life work. But all these cleansing of thoughts, words, and acts, all these endeavors to bring our mortal bodies into closer conformity to the will of God in Christ, are based upon our previous acceptance of Christ and our justification through faith in the blood. The scriptural thought is that from the time we consecrate ourselves to God, all our imperfections are covered from the Lord's sight through the merit of the ransom sacrifice, provided by Jehovah's grace and laid hold of and appropriated by faith. Since only that which is perfect could be acceptable of God, and since with all our efforts and washings, these would still be imperfect, it is manifest that our acceptance with the Father is under the covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness, his perfection reckoned or applied or imputed to us. Thus we are first accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And then daily manifest our devotion to righteousness and our desire to please the Lord by efforts towards holiness. Ye know that ye were redeemed not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. The thought in this text relates not so much to our ultimate deliverance from death in the resurrection as to our present loosing from an evil course, vain conversation, foolish talking, and iniquity in general. This liberty was purchased for us by the blood of Christ, as well as the grander liberty of the resurrection, which is yet future. Without the payment of the ransom price, without the satisfaction of justice, God could not accept us as sons, could not therefore deal with us as sons, could not seal us as his sons with the spirit of adoption into his family. And hence, these various agencies of His grace, which are now open to believers, and which are to us the power of God unto salvation, breaking in our hearts the power of sin, and establishing instead the mind or spirit of the Lord as the ruling power, could not have come to us. The fifth volume, page 432. Volume 5, 432. We are exhorted to keep our garments unspotted from the world. The imputation of righteousness given us, we are to preserve, to maintain. But we cannot fully maintain it ourselves. Hence, God has provided a way by which our blemishes or transgressions may be eradicated, those not willful. This way is our daily application for the cleansing of these unwilling transgressions through the precious blood. Thus we keep our garments unspotted from the world. Thus our justification, our white robe, is maintained. But it is not sufficient that we have the imputation of our Savior's righteousness. This imputation is only a temporary arrangement. We need to come to the place where we shall have a righteousness of our own. Our flesh is imperfect. We cannot do the things that we would. Romans 7:15. In spite of our best endeavors, things are bound to go wrong, more or less. But we are to prove ourselves more than conquerors. The Lord has arranged that at the conclusion of our trial, at the end of the present life, all the overcomers shall receive a new body. This new body will be a body of actual purity. We shall be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:2. So our raiment will be changed from a garment of imputed perfection, our justification by faith, to that which represents actual perfection. At the resurrection, we shall receive that body of inherent purity, without blemish, without spot, pictured as white raiment. Volume 3, page 193. Volume 3, 193. With what kingly grace the message of Jehovah comes to His humble servants and handmaidens. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's, Adam's house. So shall the King, the Lord Jesus, greatly desire thy beauty. For He is thy Lord, worship thou Him. The King's daughter, Jehovah's daughter, the bride of Christ, is all glorious within. Her beauty is the beauty of holiness. As a new creature, she will in due time be clothed with His divine nature. Her clothing, when glorified, is of wrought gold. Gold being a symbol of the divine nature. She shall be brought unto the King in the raiment of needlework, in the simple white robe of her Lord's furnishing. The robe of His righteousness upon which she will have wrought with much carefulness the beautiful adornments of the Christian graces. Psalms 45, verses 10 to 17. The worthiness of the espoused virgin church to be the bride, the Lamb's wife, consists not merely in sinlessness, though she will be holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, made whiter than snow in the great fountain of redeeming love, her Redeemer's merit. This much is necessary to all who will ever be accounted worthy of lasting life on any plane. But to be the bride of the Lamb, she must not only be a virgin in purity, and in addition be free from sinful alliance with the world, but she must be more, much more than this. She must so closely resemble her Lord and so closely follow His footsteps and His counsel, that she will on this account be a sufferer, a martyr, as He was, and for the sake of the same principles of truth and righteousness. She must prove that she possesses a consuming love for the bridegroom and an untiring devotion to his name and principles, so as to be willing to be despised and rejected of the worldly as he was, for the sake of obedience to his doctrines. To develop and demonstrate this character, she must be tried and tested. Her confidence, her endurance, her fidelity to the Lord, through evil as well as good, must be developed and proved. As it is written, "Blessed the man that endureth under temptation, because having become thus approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised him, them that love him." James 1:12. Thus rightly understood, every trial of our fidelity should be joyfully met as a fresh opportunity to show the bridegroom the depth and strength of our love, and another proof of worthiness of his love and confidence, and the promised exaltation. Those who will share with the Lord the coming glory must not only be called and accepted, but also faithful, even unto death. Revelation 17:14, 3rd volume, page 209 and 10. Volume 3, 209 and 10. It is stated that the bride will be presented before the Father, and the virgins, her companions, will be there also. But the latter will not be confessed as the bride. The great company will not have the abundant entrance, 2 Peter 1:11, granted the little flock. And the same distinction obtains between these two classes in connection with the white raiment. While all receive the robe of Christ's imputed righteousness, some of them do not keep their garments unspotted from the world. Their white raiment becomes spotted and soiled, bedraggled by contact with the earth. Their justification or robe of Christ's righteousness becomes unpresentable. When a spot comes upon it, instead of having the spot cleansed away at once, they allow it to remain. And the spots accumulate until their garment becomes quite soiled. Then, at the conclusion of their course, when the examination day comes, their robe is found to be spotted. Yet they wear it still. They are not divested of the robe of justification. They have not abandoned the Lord, and He has not abandoned them. But they fail to use the means by which the Lord provided for their cleansing. This class is spoken of as a great multitude. We are told that they will come up out of great tribulation and will wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Instead of doing a cleansing work day by day, maintaining their justification with God, and being ready for the change by means of faithfulness, they are, on the contrary, found of Him as unworthy of the chief place. Their robes will not be taken from them, but they will be obliged to suffer great tribulations with the view to make them ready to wash and make their robes white in the blood of cleansing, so that they also will be clothed in white, and in their resurrection bodies will be pure. Again, Revelation 7, verses 9 to 14. And reprint 56, 68. Reprint 5, 6, 6, 8. We want to repeat that. They will suffer great tribulations with the view to making themselves ready to wash and make their robes white in the blood of cleansing. It is the blood that cleanses, but they and we must seek in all sincerity and full faith for it. We rejoice that these will ultimately sing praises to the Lord and be glad in His wondrous grace. But we note that even after their robes shall have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb, they will wear no crowns. But having finally overcome, they shall be servants in the temple. And although they shall never sit in the throne, they will be highly privileged to serve before the throne. Grand and glorious privileges will be theirs, but they will lose the great prize, having sold it for the mess of pottage of present seeming advantage, which proves unsatisfying and brings bitter results. Additionally, at the end of the 1,000 years, the great work of restitution accomplished by the Christ, the whole human race, except the incorrigible, will stand approved, actually just or righteous, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing in the presence of Jehovah. The first volume, page 292. Volume 1, 292. In order to have life, all on any plane of existence must be righteous. The world will be brought to this condition by the end of the millennium. But for those whose consecration has been accepted, the cleansing must be done now. We were provided the pure white spotless robe, but as we are still in and must continue to strive against the flesh, the robe will be spotted, wrinkled, blemished. So what do these represent? A spot generally occurs when we are not careful, careless. When we do or try something we recognize or at least feel, maybe we shouldn't, something the Lord would not want us to do. A wrinkle occurs when we just sit or lie around, maybe not doing what we should be doing, or doing that which pleases the flesh more than that which we know we should be doing. A wrinkle is more or less the opposite of a spot. It occurs when we are not doing what we feel or recognize, at least a little, that we should be doing for our Lord. There is in each of these some awareness that it is not the most pleasing action or inaction for or against our Lord in His service. How gracious is the provision of our God in presenting us with the robe which covers all the repented of blessings of the past, as well as the unintentional and unwitting imperfections of our present. Under this arrangement, it is possible for the Lord's people to walk so carefully, so circumspectly, as to keep their garments unspotted from the world. But alas, how few, if any, there are who have always lived up to this. To this high standard, which alone will ensure the keeping of their garments white. Seeing that any deflection from the absolute purity of heart would constitute a stain, a spot upon the robe, we inquire, is there any possibility of having such a spot or stain removed and of getting the robe white again? And thank God, yes, there is. There is a way by which the spots and wrinkles may be removed. And this process will leave our robes white and clean, just as at first. The stain remover is the precious blood. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. While all our efforts could not remove a single stain, which the precious blood alone can remove, yet it is well for us that while realizing our Lord's forgiveness and the cleansing of our robe, we should promptly seek to discipline ourselves in repentance. Otherwise, we may expect that while our Lord cleanses our robes in answer to our earnest prayers, He will nevertheless put upon us certain chastisements for our correction in righteousness. and for the strengthening of our characters along the lines of our weakness. If we would judge, correct, or chastise ourselves, then we should not be judged, corrected, chastised of the Lord. But when we are judged of the Lord, we are chastened, that we might not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32. In the Scriptures, light is used as a symbol for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. After we have been favored with the knowledge of the truth and have consecrated ourselves, the Lord accepted our consecration and gave us the Holy Spirit, which became the illuminating power of our hearts. As there are various ways by which light may be extinguished, so there are different means by which this light of the Holy Spirit may be quenched in us. A light will go out if the supply of oil or gas which feeds it is cut off. If the oxygen of the air be shut off from it, whether because the supply is exhausted or because something is placed over the light to extinguish it. So with us, the light of the Spirit may be permitted to die out for want of replenishing, or it may be quenched by contact with some outside force. In order to have the supply of the Holy Spirit in large measure, we must keep near the Lord. For if we get away from Him, the light will go out. If we neglect the privilege of prayer or of study of the Scriptures or of fellowship with the Lord through failure to think upon Him, the illumination of the Spirit will grow dim. On the other hand, it will become brighter in proportion to our realization of our own imperfections and to the degree of our consecration to the Lord. This we may manifest by the zeal with which we study His will as expressed in His Word, and with which we practice that will in the affairs of our life. These are the means by which we may supply the oil to keep our light burning brightly. But while we are endeavoring to do this, we must see to it that we do not come in contact with anything which will tend to extinguish the flame of sacred love in our hearts. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all in opposition to the light of the Holy Spirit. To whatever extent they are brought into contact with the light, to that extent they smother it. If the spirit of worldliness comes into our hearts, it will extinguish the light of the Holy Spirit. If the spirit of selfishness or of thoughtlessness enter our hearts, it will cause the light to grow dim and finally to go out. Weariness in well-doing will produce the same results. If we indulge in pleasures of the flesh, these will tend to quench the spirit. Sinful pleasures should, of course, be shunned by everyone. But there are pleasures which are not sinful and which are proper enough for the natural man. Yet to whatever extent the consecrated indulge in these and thus gratify the longings of the flesh, proportionately, the new nature will suffer. Christian fellowship is one of the very best aids to maintain the light of the Spirit. Yet even in this, there is a danger line which is not always recognized, and which, if crossed, will produce the opposite effect. A visit to the seashore and a bath in the ocean may, in some cases, be very helpful. But in others, it may be carried to such an extent that it becomes dangerous to the new nature. Those who become weary in well-doing are usually those who have found something attractive in another direction to take their attention away from the things of the Spirit. If the new creature were to sin, the penalty of death would be incurred. Sin on the part of the new creature would signify a change of will, a change of mind, and the new creature would cease to be. The robe of Christ's righteousness does not cover the imperfections of the new creature, for the new creature never had any imperfection. The flesh is not the new creature, but the old, which is reckoned dead and then is reckoned alive as revived or quickened. Ephesians 2, 1-7, Colossians 2, 13, and Romans 6, 4. Our quickened flesh, then, by the grace of God, is represented as pure, desirable in His sight, and in proper condition for the marriage, the union with Christ. Whatever spots may appear on this robe would represent blemishes. These would not be ours as new creatures, but would result from the fact that for the time being the new creature must tabernacle in the flesh until it is given the new body. It is the duty of the new creature to detect the imperfections, errors, and shortcomings of the flesh, and to go immediately to the throne of heavenly grace with them to obtain mercy and forgiveness. Only those with a tender conscience will keep their garments unspotted. The failure to do this seems to be the reason why many fail to make their calling and election sure. They are not particular about these little things. They are careless of opportunities and so forth. Thus, their robes become spotted and quite unfit for the marriage ceremony. We must show our loyalty to the Lord by resisting everything that pertains to the old life. None of us can fully do the things that we would. Some are more or less fallen by nature. If we think we are succeeding fully, it is because we are more or less blinded to our own deficiencies. We would do perfectly, but we cannot. But by fighting a good fight, we are to prove to the Lord that we are doing the best that we can. We are not merely to make a little effort, but are to put forth all our strength, which will be supplemented by the grace of the Lord. If then, in spite of our best efforts, we come short, as surely we shall, what then? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Thus we are to continue without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This does not mean that we are to keep from ever getting any spot or wrinkle upon our garments, for we could not avoid so doing. But God's wonderful arrangement is that we may come to Him and claim the merit of the blood of our Savior who died for us. We need not permit a spot or wrinkle to remain so as to blemish our glorious wedding robe. Some may feel that it is rather presumptuous to come thus to the Lord for continual cleansing from all earthly defilement, for the forgiveness of our daily unwitting transgressions. But we are instructed to the contrary. We need the encouragement of God's Word thus to come to the Lord to be forgiven. We all need to refresh our minds with the promises for our encouragement in continuing to come for mercy and grace to help in every time of need. Thus we are made stronger for the difficulties of the future. We are not, however, to presume upon the mercy of the Lord by becoming measurably careless as to our words and thoughts and deeds. For if the Lord sees anything of this spirit, He will not readily forgive us and restore us to favor. He will withhold the assurance of His forgiveness, and we may come to Him again and again before we realize the sense of His loving blessing. This will make us more careful not to be thus derelict another time. The condition of those who fail to keep their record clean before the Lord is a very sad one. This is a wrong course fraught with extreme danger. We should clean up our accounts with the Lord every day. We should retire every night just as we should wish to do if we knew that we would not wake up in the flesh in the morning. In the morning, before we arise, our first thought should be, how can I please the Lord today and be helpful to others, and especially, how can I overcome myself? Some who fail to take advantage of the grace offered for every time of need gradually get so far off from the Lord that by and by they scarcely think about it any longer. They have reverence for God, but they don't love Him. He is not close to them, and they know it. They know the right way, but they feel that they cannot walk in it. They realize that they have spots on their robe, but they try to put the thought behind them. These are not the things to be put behind us. The things that the Lord has forgiven should be put behind us. But the things for which we have not sought forgiveness should trouble us until the account is settled. It is not a good plan to wait until evening to go to the Lord if we realize that we have displeased Him. If we can go to our closet at once, we should do so. If not, we might close our eyes for a moment and get into communion with our Father in heaven through the merits of our Savior. Let us keep in constant touch with the Lord and tell Him about all of our affairs, our mistakes, our unwitting transgressions and trespasses. There are probably many trespasses committed by us that we do not recognize, but daily application for the blood of cleansing will keep our garments clean and white. If any of us are not sure just now what is our standing with the Lord, let us make haste to go to Him and see that the record is cleared by our dear Redeemer and Advocate. Let us not wait, but go at once. The outcome is all in our own hands. Whether we succeed or fail after God has given us His Holy Spirit, it will be our own fault if we miss the kingdom. There will be no blame to attach to the Lord, for He has arranged for our continual cleansing day by day. His grace is provided for us at every step of the way, and His loving, protecting providences are continually about us if we are trustful and obedient to the best of our ability. Each experience of this kind should make us more humble, more careful, more alive to our weaknesses, and more watchful to avoid getting spots on our white robes. Otherwise, the Lord will chastise us by withholding for a time His peace, lest we think that we can be careless, and then may have the spot removed without any trouble. The Lord wishes us to realize that this is no light matter. From the March 30th manna. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter 3:11. Godlikeness certainly cannot include any harmful gossip, any unclean or unholy conversation, any disloyal or rebellious words. Let such things be put far away from all who name the name of Christ in sincerity and truth. And let us remember daily to settle our accounts with the Lord, to make sure that no record of idle words unrepented of, and consequently unforgiven, stands against us. If daily we render up our accounts to God and seek His grace for greater overcoming power, with each succeeding day we shall be acquitted in judgment and stand approved before God through Christ. having the testimony of His Holy Spirit with our spirits, that we are pleasing and acceptable to Him. Reprint 1938. Reprint 1938. Throughout the Bible, the thought is maintained that the elect class who will receive the highest glory, honor, and blessing from the Lord must demonstrate their loyalty by overcoming. It is not sufficient that there shall be an overcoming of the will at the beginning of the Christian career, but subsequently there must be trials and testings endured, and these must be met in an overcoming manner. The consecration having been made and the trials and testings having begun, the individual yielding under those temptations and testings and continuing to be overcome by them would prove that he is not sufficiently loyal. For the Lord has promised that His grace shall be sufficient in every time of need. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Although the Lord's grace is sufficient, this would not mean that we might not sometimes fall into temptation. We might fall into temptation inadvertently, without the consent of our wills, and be overtaken in a fault. But the Lord's grace is sufficient to bring us out of the temptations as overcomers, enabling us to triumph over them. Falling into temptation does not mean falling in temptation, failing when tempted. But when one is temporarily overcome, whether it be a yielding to a temptation of the flesh, or whether it be a willfulness of the spirit or mind, has much to do with the nature and degree of the sin. We may not always be able to triumph fully, completely according to the flesh, but the will must be loyal. We must triumph in mind, otherwise we shall not be overcomers. We must continue faithfully endeavoring so that each of us has, at the end of the trial, the end of the race course, this overcoming degree of righteousness, so that we may be classed as an overcomer. Such an overcomer will be clothed in white raiment. We should remember to seek forgiveness even for those things we do not realize we have done or not done. Psalms 19, verses 12 to 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. As we have been reviewing these spots, wrinkles, blemishes, and even secret faults, we should be noticing that these are not separate from, not an addition to, our consecration, but they, and our dealings with them, are our consecrated walk. If we in our minds, our wills, do not so love righteousness and hate iniquity that we are striving to the best of our ability while seeking the divine help to overcome, we will not be of the faithful little flock. Further, if we are not pained when we find that we have sinned or failed in the least bit to please our Lord, then we will not hear that "well done, thou good and faithful servant, come up higher." Matthew 25:21. If we are not taking the faults we find in ourselves, no matter when they occurred, at that moment or long years past, to the Lord in prayer, acknowledging them, declaring our sorrow for the transgression, and pleading for the blood of cleansing, the application of Jesus' merit to be applied on our behalf, we are not, nor can we be, acceptable to Jehovah. And as such, we will not have life on any plane of existence. Even the great company must wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It is not a matter of time or timing. It is not a matter of degree, although any willfulness will require stripes. It is a matter of declaring to the Lord our recognition of our fault, our opposition to it, our acknowledgement of the value of the ransom merit, our need and desire for it, requesting His help and guidance as we promise to try harder to please and serve Him, to overcome in every thought, word, and deed. And then, going forth and demonstrating this true heart desire in our effort to overcome and do His will. An excellent example of a prayer along these lines can be found in Daniel 9, verses 3 to 19. Daniel 9, 3 to 19. We will not cover that today. In connection with the pastor's definition of wrinkles as neglect of opportunities, and what we have been looking at in our actions and non-actions, let us consider what are the opportunities mentioned in Galatians 6:10. As we therefore have opportunity. Strong's number 2540 defines opportunity as an occasion, that is, set or proper time. Galatians 6, 1 to 10, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The apostle begins talking directly to those who are of the Spirit, with the admonishment to assist those who have been overtaken in a fault, warning us to be meek and remember our own weaknesses. In verses 2 to 5, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We are then told to further assist the brethren in love, and not to think highly of ourselves in doing it, but to remember that we are each responsible for our own affairs and actions. Verses 6 to 9. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Here we're being admonished to focus on and share the spiritual blessings, which is the only way to gain the final lasting blessings. And verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The apostle ends the lesson having emphasized the importance of the spiritual over the fleshly, admonishing us to bless all, which is the active part of the law of love. Reminding us that our special privilege and responsibility is to the Lord's people. From the July 23rd manna. If any man provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. The faith includes thoughts of love, sympathy, interest, and care for others, especially for them of the household of faith. What would be our primary goal in these opportunities? Our primary goal in all cases, first and foremost, is to make our calling and election sure. The August 21st manna, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. The Lord's people will do well to bear this thought continually in mind, that spiritual interests are to be given the preference always, that temporal affairs are to be managed and controlled from the standpoint of the everlasting welfare, from the standpoint of spiritual growth and development and prosperity, from the standpoint of the best interest and influences upon their children and others. They should not only hesitate to follow any suggestion that would take themselves and their families into unfavorable, godless surroundings, but they should determine that not under any consideration would they follow such a suggestion. That on the contrary, the Lord's people should be their people, even though this meant less of the comforts and luxuries of the present life. Reprint 3110. This being the case, everything else must be in accord with our primary goal. The apostle started Galatians 6 with, "Ye that are spiritual," and followed with noting that pursuing the spiritual was necessary to the attainment of our overall primary goal. The emphasis thus would be to strengthen, encourage, and promote the spiritual by 1. Doing that which would benefit ourselves spiritually so that we would be better able to bless others according to the Spirit. Remembering that this would include those temporal responsibilities which the Lord has seen fit to assign to us, such as spouse and family. 2. Doing for those who are spiritually inclined, serving them along spiritual lines first, and temporally as it may cater to and promote the Spirit. 3. Doing for those of the world in ways which might enhance our ability to encourage or influence them or others along spiritual lines. And 4. Doing anything which would be right and helpful to anyone, because it is the loving, the Christian, the right thing to do. Since we have obligations which must be met, and the spiritual work that must be accomplished in ourselves is so great, there is usually very little time left for number 2 above, let alone numbers 3 and 4. We should continually review our priorities in allocating our time. The Lord pays a great deal of attention to our decision-making process and the motives behind it. In time, as we study and practice, this process should be improving in the direction of the spiritual and away from the temporal. Can we make opportunities, or should we wait to be presented with them? This is a question that we can answer both yes and no, depending upon how we look at it. Since we are the Lord's and we have consecrated ourselves, all we have and are to Him, we have no will but His. From this standpoint, we should only be looking for the opportunities that He grants us and the direction that He points us, doing always the work that He assigns us. Thus we should be looking for the opportunities that He opens to us and not attempting to make any of our own. Our own would be of self, selfish. However, we can look at this question from another standpoint. The more we prepare ourselves along spiritual lines, the more we study and pray and meditate on the spiritual, the more opportunities for doing the Lord's will we become aware of and are prepared to do. So in that sense, we can make opportunities in the Lord by preparing, by making ourselves better servants of righteousness. These opportunities are to be done when the set or proper time occurs. So when do we know when the set or proper time is? How do we decide? In other words, how do we determine the Lord's will? Some questions we might ask to assist in making this determination. Is this something the Lord would want done? Is it catering to the flesh or serving the Lord? Is this taking away from other responsibilities that the Lord has already given? Is it righteous, just? Is it loving? What scriptures and our principles of righteousness might apply? Is this really a blessing, a benefit to another? Is it catering to their flesh or to a weakness? Is this the best use of consecrated time right now? Are there perhaps others who will do this more appropriately? Am I taking an opportunity away from another? And always, what would the Lord do? If a decision is required, consider prayerfully and carefully. Make a decision and act accordingly. In full assurance of faith, trusting the Lord's ability to overrule, knowing that if we make the wrong decision, He will show us and assist us in making the needed corrections. If a decision is not required, consider prayerfully and carefully. Then wait on the Lord. In full assurance of faith, knowing that He is able to deal with all things, remembering that it is His work. We only cooperate. Sometimes the process of making the decision is more important than the decision itself. In closing, let us remember to continually and diligently look for the spots, wrinkles, blemishes, those things which we are doing or not doing that do not honor the Lord in our thoughts, words, and actions. And once recognized, to immediately seek forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of our Redeemer. Also asking forgiveness for those failings we do not see in ourselves. Then go forth and do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Looking for those opportunities the Lord will provide. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Darcy, for that thorough examination of our assigned topic. Now we have some additional tools to examine our robes and clean them up. So thank you. And we're just going to sing the first verse of hymn 130.